You know you need to get your oil changed, but you keep putting it off because your day is already too busy and you don't want another interruption. We want to do something about that. Barber Dyson Ford will come get your vehicle, service it, and bring it back to you. At work, at home, anywhere. You don't even have to think about it. Just keep doing what you're doing and we'll take care of the rest. No interruptions. Barber Dyson Ford Elk City, only at BarberDysonFord.net. Let us make your life a little bit easier.
We are back. You are tuned into the Hour of Power. Our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for this morning is Work and Watch. Would you be kind enough, before you get back to the lesson, to share with the people about your church, location, times of services, and anything else that you would like to share?
Be glad to. I am the pastor at First Baptist in Cheyenne, and we are at 608 East Broadway. So if you're heading into town and you come to the stop sign right there in the middle of town, four-way stop at the corner of Broadway and 283, just go east, and we are right there at the top of the hill. You can't miss us, and we meet Sunday mornings for breakfast around 9:30, Sunday school 9:45-ish. We don't really actually start on time, but and then worship at 10:50. Sunday evenings, we have things starting at 5:30, prayer meeting and discipleship classes and such. This week, though, is a little different because on this Sunday evening, we are not having our normal schedule because we have our annual fall festival. So in our family center across the street from the church, we're going to be having a bunch of carnival games and prizes and candy to give out to all the kids. So we'll do that starting at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. So if you're in the area, come by, bring your kiddos in costumes, and we'll have fun. And then on Wednesday nights, we have our regular Wednesday program, Club Kick, for our kiddos all the way up to sixth grade, and that is Kick, Kids in Christ's Kingdom, and they do a great job. Casey does a great job leading them through the different sections of the Bible, memorizing scripture, memorizing the books of the Bible in order, and all those kind of things. And then on Wednesday nights, Jace Morrow, he leads our youth, does a great job with them as well, and that starts, I'll have a meal for them at 5:30, and then the worship time starts at 6. So that's us, and that's where we are, and that's what we do. So we can pick up where we left off a few minutes ago. So we had seen this idea that we are supposed to work the earth that God has given us, to work, to care for it, to use it for our good. The next thing we're going to see is to watch the earth. So verse 15 again, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. This word watch here has the connotation, the sense, the implication of protecting or guarding or kind of keeping watch over the earth. It's not simply looking around, watching it in that way, like you sit passively and watch a movie, but it's actively watching over it, taking care of it, protecting it. So humanity has a responsibility not simply to work the earth, which we do have that responsibility, but also to care for it and to protect it. And this care comes in two primary ways, materially and spiritually. So we have to care for the material part of the earth, the things, the physical part you can touch and feel and sense and measure and all those things. We also have a responsibility to watch over, to care for the spiritual things in the world as well. So first, let's look at the material things. There is a lot of debate these days in the news and so on about climate change and other environmental issues, other ecological issues, and all of those kind of things. And I'm not going to wade into the deep water of that, except to say wherever, you know, whatever we think about these issues, however we come down on any particular issue environmentally or, you know, what have you, one thing is clear, that Christians, we do not have a choice. We must care for the environment. We must care for the earth. Okay, that part is abundantly clear from Scripture. God owns it. We are our tenants. We live here. We've been given authority over it, and we will have to give account to the Lord one day for how we have used, how we have cared for, protected, guarded what He has given us. So that means we must care for the earth. But we are free to disagree about the specifics of how to do that. We can disagree about a lot of things, but whether or not we care for the earth is not left up to us. We don't get the choice of whether we want to care for the earth or not. We have to. But how, the specifics of how it is actually carried out is something we can differ on. God told us to keep it, to guard it, to protect it, and so we must. Think of it like this. You're going to give your kid a house, and it's not just any house. You are going to procure all of the materials yourself. You've bought this beautiful piece of land. You're going to buy all the lumber and all of the bricks and all of the sheetrock and all of the electrical wiring, and you're going to gather it all at this place. And then you yourself are going to be active in building this house. You're going to be hammering nails, and you're going to be laying brick, and you're going to be running the sewer pipes, and you're going to be doing all these various things. You're going to be putting shingles on the roof. You're going to be intimately involved in this whole process. And at the end, you're going to hand the keys over to your child and say, here is this beautiful home I have built for you. Use it. Take advantage of it. Use it for your good. Use it for your family. Make it where you flourish because of this place. And so your child takes the keys. And they park their cars in the garage, and they put their beds in the bedrooms, and they sleep in the bedrooms, and they shower in the bathroom, and they use the kitchen to cook, and all these, they're taking advantage, they're using this house for its intended purpose. But with that comes an understood responsibility to also care for the house as well. If you gave your child, if you put in the time and the money and the effort and sweat to build this house for your child, and you gave them the keys, and they just treated it like a dumpster, you would be disappointed at very minimum, hurt, angry perhaps. And so the house has a nice big lawn, and the grass is going to need to be cut. Well, your child living in that house can decide to cut it themselves or to hire somebody to do it. How they do that, I mean, that's up to them as long as it's getting done. They may hire somebody to come in and clean the house. But whether or not the carpet gets vacuumed or the floors get mopped or the countertops get wiped down, the toilets get cleaned, those things shouldn't be up for debate. Those are things that should just be natural course of caring for the home that they have been gifted. And my argument here is that we have that same responsibility towards the earth. God has given us this earth. We can use it for our good. We can take advantage of all the good things that it has. We also have a responsibility to care for it as well. To use it, yes, but to care for it. We can't let the earth fall into disrepair, if you will, any more than a child should allow this beautiful home that their parents have gifted them to fall into disrepair just because, well, I didn't put that much effort into building this house. I didn't do anything for it. Why should I be responsible for taking care of it? We have been gifted this great place to live, to work. Yes, to use it, but also to care for it. And we have responsibility to do that. And so, in short, take care of the earth. Again, we can differ on how that is actually carried out, but we don't get the choice on whether or not we're going to. We have a responsibility to take care of the earth. So, at the macro level, so big picture things, we can support reasonable policies and practices that protect the environment. That should be a no-brainer for everyone. I know that we get kind of stuck in ideological positions sometimes where these people suggest this thing, so it must be bad, or these people over here suggest it, so it must be the right thing to do. But we can support policies, practices, procedures that protect the environment that are reasonable without going to extremes. We don't need to go to the extremes of some of these groups that are, I mean, this is it, the earth has become their god and they worship at the throne of creation. We don't want to do that. But neither should we treat this world like it has no value and it's not worth protecting because God has given it to us. It has value. He said it was good. And at the micro level, so macro, we're talking about like nationwide, worldwide, even statewide, right? At the micro level, we individually, we personally need to live responsibly in regards to the earth and to the environment. There are a number of ways that we can do this. There are a number of different ways that we can think about these things. You know, I know in this part of the state, in this part of the country, recycling is not always the easiest thing to do because it's not, you know, in big cities, they'll come by your house and pick up your recycling. I'm not even sure where you can recycle in Elk City. I live in Cheyenne, and we certainly don't know. I mean, I'm not aware of any recycling there either, you know. But just being aware of how we are, the way I live, the way my family lives, is impacting the environment, impacting the world, because it is. The world is made up of individuals. Individuals get together and we form communities and we form states and we form countries and all these things. But ultimately it's going to come down to how we as individuals operate within in the world, and how we ourselves are taking responsibility for the earth itself. And so, you know, some of the, I'll give you some of the, a couple of things that I am trying to do personally. You know, when we lived in different places, we were able to recycle more. I'm not sure that's how easy that is here. But I'll tell you one thing I've been doing is I've been trying to use fewer single use products. If I have the opportunity, like I'm putting away leftovers after dinner, rather than putting it in a Ziploc bag that's going to be used once and then thrown in the trash, I'll put it in the Tupperware thing, and that can be washed and used hundreds of times. Just trying to reduce those things, or using a cup like this rather than getting styrofoam and throwing it out. Simple things that most of us can do that are conscious of how we are impacting the environment and the world around us. And I recognize that, you know, in the environment, you know, the environment, the sort of social, political, cultural environment we live in, these things might make me sound quote unquote woke right now. I'm only so woke as scripture makes me at this point, though, because we have a responsibility to care for the earth and what God has given to us. We also have a responsibility to care for it spiritually. So when we see the command in the garden not to eat from a certain tree, also that came with that is the implication to be on guard, to watch ourselves against the temptation to rebel against God. We have a responsibility to watch the earth, to care for it, to make sure we're using it appropriately. We also must be on guard against temptation, on guard against something that we should not be taking that we are. So, once again, we see the garden here being referenced like a proto-temple. We have the responsibility. Adam is to work and watch so that sin does not enter into the place of God's presence. Adam is in this garden, this place of God's presence. He's supposed to watch over it. He's supposed to guard the temple, as it were, from the presence of the entrance of sin. Adam failed spectacularly at this task in chapter 3. My church is going to see this in a couple of weeks, how Adam failed to guard the earth spiritually by letting the serpent tempt them the way that he did. His job should have been to grab that snake by the tail and give it one of these whip-popping things and crack its little head off, if he was doing what God had instructed him to do, which was to work and to guard, to keep, to protect spiritually the things of the garden. So Adam failed there. So how can we ourselves be on guard spiritually? We need to be on guard over our area of spiritual influence. Your spiritual influence is going to be different for different people. I have a greater spiritual influence because I'm a pastor than most people do. So I have a larger area of spiritual influence. And so I'm not responsible. You guys are not responsible. This broadcast is not responsible for the whole world. But each of us does have an area of influence over which we are responsible to be on guard. That is going to be yourself first, your family, spouses, and children, and then those in your sphere of influence, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ that you go to church with, just to the extent possible, helping them, guarding against the incursion of sin into their lives. So we protect ourselves and our family against those things that would lead us away from God and into the hands of sin and Satan. This is going to look differently for each person, each family, but we each have the obligation to guard the spiritual things in our life, to watch, to be. It's almost like if this same pattern is repeated in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Adam is told to work and he's told to be on guard. And Nehemiah, what do? They're rebuilding the wall. They've got a trowel in one hand and they've got a sword in the other hand. Exact same image that's going on right here. They are told to be workers on guard. We have the same responsibility to be a workers on guard and to be careful about protecting the things of God and spiritual influences in our lives. So we've seen all of this provision or this purpose. We living out this purpose that God has given us. I want to look once at this idea of provision as well. So we see this guarding against the intrusion of sin and not eating of a certain tree. And we also want to see this on the backside of this, the provision that God has given us in this. So the abundance of creation. Thomas Malthus was a philosopher, scientist of sorts, about 250 years ago. He foresaw a catastrophe where the food supply would not keep up with the growth in population. The earth was, the population at this point was starting to grow rapidly. Advances in medical technology and things like that. The earth, the population was just exploding around the world. But he saw food sources, you know, not keeping track with the growth in population. He saw a coming catastrophe when the earth's population would just crater because we couldn't feed ourselves. Well, I'm here to tell you that Thomas Malthus was dead wrong. God created the earth to produce, and he gave man the charge to work it. And lo and behold, when man works the earth produces food for its people. I mean, that's exactly how God designed it to work. God put us here, he said, to be fruitful and multiply. We did that. He also told us to work the ground, and he told the earth to be fruitful and multiply as well. Lo and behold, when you put the two together, the earth produces plenty of food for the people. There are 8 billion people on this planet. There's more than enough food for all of us. More than enough food for all of us. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of whether or not we have enough food for everybody. It's about the will to get it to everybody. But there is more than enough food on this. I lived in China, the most populous country on the planet, 1.4 billion people. The grocery stores there were just as full of food as they are here. I mean, there's just, we have plenty of food. The Lord has provided bountifully for us. And there's one exception, though. See this in chapter 1, that God gave them every plant for food. And in chapter 2, he reasserts this with one singular exception, not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tendency for us is to see this in the negative. Why can't I have that? Why am I restricted from that? Why can't I eat from that tree? The better way is to look at this and say, wow, look how generous the Lord has been. Look at all of this earth. This whole earth is given to us, and we're restricted from just one thing. Well, that one thing is insignificant. You know, we have the whole world. And we're, you know, the truth is, we can look back at Adam and Eve and we can, like, what's wrong with you people? But we're the same way today. We may not have a specific tree that we're trying to avoid eating from. But we have the choice every single day whether or not we're going to see God's commands as good or bad, life-giving or life-taking. It comes down to this. Do you believe that the Lord's commands, both positive, be fruitful, multiply, rule the earth, subdue it, and so on, and negative, don't eat from this tree, do you see these commands as for your good? Do you see the commands and the restrictions of God, do you see them both as for your good? Adam and Eve had a choice. They could trust the one who had given them literally the whole world, or they could see his restriction as evidence that he was holding out on them. And this is exactly the tactic that Satan used. It's exactly the tactic Satan used. And let me promise you, he has not changed his tactics one bit. Come on. From the very first temptation, he has not changed his tactics. God's holding out on you. Look, if you just do this thing over here, you'll be satisfied. You'll be happy. All we've got to do is trust that the commands that God has given us, both positive and negative, are for our good. And trust even more than that, that the God who has given those commands is good and worthy of being trusted. So 30 plus years ago, Stephen Curtis Chapman released a song called The Great Adventure. The song, if you don't know the song, it starts out with, "Saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze." So this whole song is about this man who is a believer, and he kind of wakes up one day and realizes that the Lord has called him out on a great adventure. And so he's decided in his heart he's going to follow the Lord on this great adventure. Over mountains high and valleys deep, he's going to follow the Lord in this great adventure. The adventure of following the Lord and whatever that means. Life is not always going to be sunshine and roses. It's not always going to be the valley below either. We're going to follow the Lord through the ups and downs, through the great adventure. I'm here to tell you, church, the Lord has got a great adventure ahead of us. There's a great adventure ahead of us. We may not have the same opportunities for exploration and discovery that some of our ancestors had. I'm not aware of any boats that are leaving the harbor anytime soon. They're going to go and try to find a new continent someplace, you know, try to find a spice that nobody can find. But we still have plenty of room for adventure in our lives by following the Lord. We have the adventure of the Great Commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me promise you something. If you follow the Lord to the ends of the earth with the gospel, it will be an adventure. It will be something worth living for. It will be purposeful to go and to tell the world that, that sin has wrecked what was and what should still be a good, to tell them that, that sin has wrecked all of this and that, that there is one coming. There's one who has come and who will come that is going to restore all things, not just us. We often think of salvation and Jesus' return strictly in human terms, where he's going to come and he's going to save us and we're going to go to heaven with him. But the Bible presents a much different picture where he's going to restore all of creation. The earth will no longer be groaning, as Paul writes, for the return. All of it will be restored. We can go and we can tell people of the one who's coming, who's going to set all things right. So as Eden is presented as being this mountaintop meeting place of God, we can go on the mountaintop, you know, to borrow the Christmas song phrase, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus has come and he's going to restore all things, that he's come to restore, to redeem sinners and restore what has been lost in both man and in the rest of creation. So will it be hard? Will it be dangerous? Will it cost us something? You bet it will. Is it worth it? You better believe it. God has called us on a great adventure. And I'll close with this. In the 5th century, there was a man named Augustine of Hippo. You may have heard of him. He was better known as, in the typical American pronunciation, St. Augustine. Augustine of Hippo, a preacher, a pastor from North Africa. And he said, the heart of man is heart is restless until it rests in him, in the Lord. We can try all the things in the world, but until we join God on his great adventure, we will never find satisfaction. We need the purpose. We need to rule, to work, to watch, and trust the good hand of the Lord to be a source of joy and care for us. So I encourage you to join the Lord on his great adventure. Let me pray for us as we close down this morning. Father, it's a joy once again to just open your word, to look at it, to be reminded again of your goodness, your kindness to us, the way you have bountifully provided for us, and the way that we can have purpose in life, to pursue you, to pursue accomplishing the ends that you have given us to accomplish. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be people who are ruling well, watching, working the earth that you have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good word. Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. You have been tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, y'all. And you already know I'm going to say it again. This is the most powerful hour of my day. From myself, Monica Lovell, from the beautiful Tina Dobbs, and from our awesome brother in Christ, Pastor Jason Holland. Y'all have a blessed Thursday, and we will see you next time. Stay tuned for the Truth Broadcast.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook. Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.